This morning. God and our Father, we just pause and we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to visit us now even with a fresh sense of thy presence. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst truly do our hearts good even as we look into thy word. We pray that thou wouldst speak above every other noise. We pray that the voice of God would be heard. We pray, O Father, that even in the days to come, we might look back one and all and say that was the day that God broke through. We truly know, O Lord, that thou dost desire to do so. And so, Father, we pray as we cast ourselves upon thee that thou wouldst help us and remove me from hindering or hampering thy voice from speaking. And we pray, Father, that thy word will accomplish that purpose to which thou hast sent it. For we believe that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, Spirit of God, come and move in our midst, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Joshua chapter 5 and the verse 2 says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is a cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Down to verse 8. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp until they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover in the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Come to chapter 6. Verse 1 says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Come to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Come to chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sherebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Come to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people. Come to verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And in our reading there at the end of chapter 7, we come this morning to deliver a message simply entitled Defeat or Victory. Defeat or victory. There are only two types of Christians who gather in this meeting this morning. Christians who are living in victory, or Christians who are existing in defeat. Christians who are living in victory, or Christians who are existing in defeat. You might never have considered it this way before, but I pray that indeed by the end of this morning you will know which of the two you are in the sight of an all-knowing God. The first thing that we notice as we look at the readings we have taken this morning is the credentials of victory. The credentials of victory. And simply we remark that the credentials of victory are this: nearness to God. Nearness to God. After crossing the Jordan and now with Jericho in touching distance, one might have expected Joshua to assemble the troops and to march without hesitation on the city before them. We might have expected him to seize the initiative and to capitalize on the fears of the inhabitants of the city, which were articulated by Rahab when she told the two spies that your terror has fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Indeed, in the verse 1 of chapter 5, a verse we didn't read, nevertheless, it tells us there in the verse 1 that all the hearts of the people of the land melted when they heard that the Israelites had crossed the Jordan. And so we might have expected that they might press on, you might say, strike while the hot, the iron is hot, you might think. But no, God had different plans. He wasn't interested, you see, in an army to call his own. He was interested only in a people to call his own. And so that people who were to be his own were to be a sanctified people, a set apart people, and a holy people unto himself. And so for the first time in a generation, a nation's worth of men were circumcised as God renewed his covenantal relationship with them. As God rolled back the reproach of Egypt and indeed their wilderness wanderings, and as he sought to renew that promise that he had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, well, the sign of God's covenant with them was now administered to every meal in the nation. You see, as they set up camp at Gilgal, only two men bore the mark or bore the sign of that covenant, Caleb and Joshua. But now it was God's intention before that they would go before any city or lift any sword toward any person that they themselves might know what it was to receive that sign. So now they undergo the ritual which testified and signified the reality that they were indeed a chosen people, that they were indeed a set apart people, that they were indeed a people who were under obligation to obey and to serve God. And consider where they are. Consider the time. You and I might consider it as we look back upon it that this was but pure madness. An entire army of fighting age men were now incapacitated for several days, all within striking distance of the enemy. But it was essential, God says. Essential if I am to roll away the reproach of Egypt. Essential if you are to be a people who do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. But that's not all. For in verses 8 and verses 10 and verse 11, we see that they also partook of the Passover. They observed this feast. They took part in a celebration. How strange this must all have been to the people of Jericho who looked on. To see an entire nation of people do literally nothing for several days and then for the entire camp to break out into a hive of activity and a buzz of celebration. I don't know for sure, but I would guess that there were also amongst the Israelite people some who were puzzled, some who were perplexed, some who were perhaps even frustrated by all of this. They had packed up camp at Shittim. They had crossed the Jordan and they were now on the cusp of making war in the land of claiming their inheritance that God had promised to them. And as they remained at Gilgal, instead of getting ready for the battle, they had paused to observe circumcision and now to take part in the feast of the Passover. In their mind, undoubtedly, I see some who ask this question, what in the world is going on? But remember the credentials of victory. Nearness to God. And oh, the Passover was all about that. For the Passover was that which reminded them of God's great deliverance, of how when they needed it most that he had stepped in to deliver them from Egypt and bondage and oppression, and then miraculously brought them across the Red Sea and defeated their enemies before their very eyes. Oh, this was a time whenever they were brought face to face with the reality that their God was an awesome God. And this was a feast that was designed to remind them of just how special they were in the eyes of God and to remind them that they truly were the people of God and to remind them that they should always depend and could always depend upon the promises of God. But that's not all. For having been circumcised, having participated in the feast, the celebration of the Passover, we read in the verse 12 of how the miraculous provision of manna now ceased. The Lord prepared for them a table in the very presence of their enemies. And this table communicated a new reality. Miraculous supply was replaced with divine sustenance. Day by day, now God was going to provide them with all that they required from the very land that their feet were treading, that land that he had promised to them, that land that was flowing with milk and honey. They would now inhabit a land where together they could toil in the fields and could bring forth a harvest, and the same God who had provided miraculously for them in the wilderness would now be the same God who would provide their daily needs in the land that he had given to them. All of these things were testimony to God's desire to be near to his people. And as they were accepted by faith and followed by faith, all of these things then were evidence of the people's desire to be near to God. And what did it result in? Well, we read in chapter 6. Remind yourself of what it reads there in verse 20 and verse 21. Victory. Victory. Friend, today nothing has changed. God still desires to be near to His people. God still desires for His people to be near to Him. The evidence of our desire is seen in acceptance by faith the very finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and our following by faith all that He has revealed in His Word. As we live our lives marked by His Holy Spirit, as we faithfully and consistently come to the table or the feast of remembrance week by week to celebrate and commemorate together all that He has done for us. And as we live day by day holding on to His promises to provide and to guide in our journey of life here below. And what does all of this result then in our lives? Victory. Victory over self. Victory over Satan. Victory over sin. Victory over disappointments. Victory over failures. Victory over anxieties. Victory over burdens. Victory over cares. For as John the Apostle recorded in 1 John in the chapter 5, and the verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. As we express our faith time after time, day after day, week after week, you and I can know victory and live in victory. Through credentials of victory. But notice, secondly, the consequences of defeat. This very much brings us into chapter 7. And having defeated Jericho with all its prowess and fortification, it's no wonder that Israel thought that victory over Ai was a sure, certain thing. And surely we can forgive Joshua for deciding that this could be accomplished without the entire might of the nation being unleashed upon that smaller city. You know what we learn off here in this chapter is the timeless principle that preaches a message to us that everything can become derailed because of sin. Everything can become derailed because of sin. Ai was a disaster. It was a devastating blow to a crusading army in the early days of their conquest. It was a devastating blow to 36 families who received the news that their loved ones had perished. It was a devastating blow to a young leader who carried the weight and responsibility of this moment upon his shoulders. It was a devastating blow to the air of invincibility which the Canaanites believed was all around the Israelites. It was a devastating blow to the one family whose father, whose husband had sinned so clearly and so grievously. Friend, this morning, there is no such thing as secret sin. There is no such thing as a sin without consequences. And I remind you today that you get to choose your sin, but you can never choose the consequences of your sin. And the consequences of sin is always defeat, disaster, and death. Friend, are you here today and such a description fits you? Oh, yes, you're a warm body, but you have a cold heart. Sin in your life means that you don't experience the nearness of God as you once did. And I'm not in any way talking about losing your salvation, but I am talking about losing the joy of your salvation. You see, sin never changes the reality of your relationship with God, but it sure does change the evidence of your fellowship with God. And so today you're here, a warm body with a cold heart. And perhaps you'll blame this thing or that thing. You'll point the finger and say it's all because of this person or that person. And my coldness of heart is all because I'm discouraged, because I'm disappointed, because I'm disillusioned by what's going on in my life, by what's going on in my home, by what's going on in my church. And so I don't feel near to God, and I don't feel God's nearness to me anymore. But the truth, according to Scripture, is that you don't feel near to God, or you don't feel God's nearness to you, because your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Isaiah 59 in the verse 2. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Jeremiah 5 and the verse 25. And so for weeks, for months, for years now, you have lived life not feeling near to God and not feeling the nearness of God. And yes, you have, and you will blame it on a multitude of things, perhaps even on just one person. But God says, it's not that. It's not them. It's you. Your secret sin is not secret. You may think that you hide it well. You may think that no one else here knows. You may think that you're too smart and your sin won't affect you in the way that it affects other people. You may think that you've hid it from your husband, your wife, your family, your pastor, your elders. You may think that you have it all covered up. But God says, I know. And that's why your heart is cold today. That's why you don't feel near to me, nor feel me near to you, because of your sin. Consider the steps that Achan took. Look there in the verse 21. He saw, he coveted, and he took. Such is the demise of every child of God who slips into sin. Don't kid yourself that it's only one time. Don't kid yourself that it's only one flutter, one thrill, one drink, because many have been the victims of their sin, because they felt all warm and cushy in the moment, not realizing, like a boa constrictor, it had them, and I wasn't going to let go. Consider what Achan took. A goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight. What's wrong with those things? Sure, it was okay. Nothing there was forbidden in the law. Nothing there was on the unapproved list of things that the Israelites couldn't have or couldn't touch. Ah, but remember, God had said, don't touch it. God had said, don't take it. And you might say this morning, it's not a sin to be discouraged. It's not a sin to be disappointed. It's not a sin to be disillusioned. But it is a sin not to deal with it. It is a sin not to speak to the person who's causing it. It is a sin to let something like that rankle and fester in your life till the root of bitterness finds a deep place to bring forth a very horrible fruit. Consider the consequences. Remember, you can choose your sin. But you can choose the consequences of your sin. Your personal life suffers. You lose your smile. Oh, you fake one, depending on who you're around. But you've lost your smile. You've lost your song. You've lost the joy of the Lord in your heart. Your personal life suffers. Consider your family life. Your wife. Your husband. Your kids. All suffer because of that sin. And consider your church family. How they suffer too. For God, the Holy Spirit comes in and oh, he desires to move. And oh, he desires to pour out a blessing. But his heart is grieved. And you say this morning, how can my sin affect the whole? Well, do you remember those old Christmas tree lights were just one bulb? Frustrated the effort of getting the tree lit year after year. It's exactly the same in an assembly of God's people. I know the Holy Spirit of God wants to come through that door. I know he wants to follow up into this platform, but there he finds someone who only professes him by the lips of his mouth, but his heart is far from him. God forbid that it's ever so. I know he wants to come through that entrance here, but though he finds a heart that's cold, a heart that's hard, someone with a heart of bitterness, and he says, I can't work there. And he wants to come through that door there, but as he moves from seat to seat and heart to heart, he finds people who have time for everyone and everything, but no time to obey God or to heed the promptings of God's word. I know he wants to come into the annex and he wants to move from seat to seat and heart to heart, but there he finds someone who knows they're backslidden, someone who knows they're living in sin. And he says, I can't work. I can't work here. God forbid that it's ever so. Moses, when he was speaking to the children of Reuben and Gad in Numbers chapter 32, he commanded them that they had to travel across the Jordan so that they too could be part of the great conquest of Canaan. And he reminded them if they failed to do so, that their sin would find them out. The children of Israel had been warned. As they obeyed and as they stayed near to God, victory, success was assured. But if not, God had committed to revealing their sin. The same is true today. And what came? Defeat, disaster, death. Friend, that's why with you, God is speaking today. You command a warm body but a cold heart. You sit in the services and you don't feel anything. You don't sense anything. Your prayers don't seem to get past the ceiling. That's why that for weeks, months, maybe years, the Bible has been a strange book to you. You're the example of someone with no evident spiritual life about them. You're far away from God. You're a backslider this morning. And you can blame anyone. You can blame anything. You can leave this church and you can try 1,000 other churches this morning. But the truth is that in your heart lies a parasite of sin. And has stolen your joy. Stolen your smile. Stolen your sense of belonging to a fellowship of God's people. Once you were on the front line fighting, once you were winning all the big battles, once you were taking with ease the cities of Jericho, But now you can't make it through a day without a loss. You can't even win at AI. All because there's sin in the camp. Unconfessed sin in your life. The credentials of victory. The consequences of sin. But I want to leave you with this. The cry of victory over defeat. Look at the verse 26. Right there in the midst it says, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. When secret sin was dealt with, then came victory. When unconfessed sin was dealt with, then came victory. And yes, to our modern day, dare I say, woke mindset, this all seems rather harsh. Aiken and his entire family, all his animals, they're taken outside the camp and they're stoned with stones and burned with fire. Harsh, you might be tempted to say. You're telling me that a loving God would only turn from the fierceness of his anger when all of these people and these things had died and been destroyed? Where's the love in that? Friend, need I remind you that God is a holy God? He will not. He cannot tolerate sin, especially in the lives of his children. Need I remind you that God is a gracious and a faithful God? That he it was who had provided and protected Achan and his family every step of the journey thus far. It wasn't God who had failed Achan. It was Achan who had failed God. Need I remind you that God is a just God? His word is his bond. And judge sin he will. He had spoken oh so clearly that they were not to touch the accursed thing. And Achan had willingly chosen to disobey the clear instruction of God's word. God will not be mocked. As you reflect on these truths this morning and how they apply to your personal circumstances, let me remind you of this. For our whole consideration this morning has been dominated by a man who, according to chapter 7 and the verse 1, came from the tribe of Judah. He was a man who lived in the days of the law. But in this day of grace, I remind you of a man. No, sorry, a lion of the tribe of Judah. This morning, one who stands apart from Achan, who stands this morning as your substitute and mine, and before a holy God this morning, speaks and advocates in your defense and mine. You see, this morning there's a man in the glory who came many years later, and he too was of the tribe of Judah, and he came because you and I were helpless, we were powerless to ever bring about victory in our lives. Blessed be God. This man died upon an old rugged cross. He died as a sin-bearing lamb. He bore your sin and mine. He died in your place and mine. And the billows of God's wrath, which were rightly due to you and to me, were poured out upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He met the demands of the law. He satisfied the demands of holiness and justice. And as he suffered there in your place and mine, he cried, "It is finished." And if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And today we're here, the children of God, all because of what he has done for us. And so, believer, today you don't have to live a life of defeat. You don't have to cover up your sin. You don't have to live a life that's void of experiencing nearness to God or the nearness of God, because a man who stands in the glory stands for you. And he stands ready to forgive you if you're serious about dealing with that unconfessed sin. And he stands ready to deliver you and let you experience victory instead of defeat. He stands ready to receive you and to renew that closeness of fellowship with you. He stands at the door and knocks. Today he wants to come in to sup with you, to stay with you. This morning you may have come in here characterized by defeat. A warm body, but an ice cold heart. Days, weeks, months, maybe even years since you were last able to testify of the nearness of God, or that you were near to God. But praise his name, today you can leave here on the victory side, characterized by a conscious sense of his presence within you and a burning desire in your heart to serve him. You can leave here this morning with your joy abounding once more. You can leave here with a real smile, not the fake smile on your face. You can leave here with a song in your heart. If you look forward to systematic exegesis of these passages, then you'll be disappointed. Normal service may resume next week. But I came with a burden. I've now delivered my burden. And it's God's work, not mine. I don't know who this message is for, but I do know that it's for someone or someone's. God wouldn't have allowed it to be birthed in my heart the way that he did if it wasn't for someone. So if it's you, cry unto him. Confess your sin. Cry victory instead of defeat. And turn to the man who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah.